Open up your Bibles to the book of John, please, chapter 3. John chapter 3. Last week we began at the end of chapter 2 and just went to the very beginning of chapter 3. And we saw that last week Jesus met a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man of great influence in Israel. He was very religious, he was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, which is equivalent to the Supreme Court of the United States. That was the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin. He was one of those men that ruled in there. And so he's a person who's very religious, very important, very influential. He has questions about Jesus. He saw the signs that Jesus did. And remember last week, we saw at the end of chapter 2, many people believed in Jesus. But then John tells us what? But Jesus didn't believe them. Many people believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe them. Because Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knew that those people maybe intellectually assented to the truth of a miracle worker. They believed in the miracles that Jesus was doing, but they did not believe in the miracle worker. There's a vast difference there between the two. And through this, we saw a key doctrine that Jesus begins to unfold for us here. And it's one that requires more than one sermon. Last week, we saw the realities of the new birth. Part of the theme of John's early gospel here. New wine, new temple, new birth. And we learn of this through this conversation that he has with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes at night. He has questions for Jesus. He says, I don't understand. But I do know this. You have to be working with God because no one can do these things unless God is with him. And Jesus responds to him in this way. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's explaining to Nicodemus why you don't get it. Nicodemus, there's a reason why you don't understand the things that are happening here in full. And it's because you are missing something. And this is what we're talking about. Born again. This is what we call the new birth. The word born again literally means born from above. If you look at the Greek. Born from above. It's not an earthly birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's a birth that comes from God himself. When someone becomes born again, when you believe in Jesus Christ and your heart is changed forever, you have new life. You have a new beginning. This is what it means to be born again. And we saw that Nicodemus came to a conclusion, didn't he? The conclusion that he came to is one that Jesus wanted him to come to. Jesus, this is impossible. How can these things be? He asked Jesus. How can these things be? That's right. The point of understanding the whole doctrine of born again is understanding that it's impossible. It's impossible by man. Why? And for the very fact that Jesus used the analogy of birth, we said last week, who here chose their birthday? Who here chose their parents or the day of their conception? Nobody. Birth is something that's uncontrollable. You don't make yourself born. Your parents did that. And you cannot make yourself born again. God does that. And that's the theme of last week's sermon, and it will be the same today. And Nicodemus responds in this way, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus assumes that Jesus is speaking of a physical birth. Of course, but Jesus is not speaking of physical birth, is he? The word born from above separates the whole matter of spirituality from physical material birth. Jesus is speaking of spiritual things. But let's ask this question to understand this doctrine more fully, because it's one that I believe many Christians do not understand. What is the new birth? What happens to a person when they are born again. And let's just start really simple. Why is it necessary? Why do we need new life? Why do we need a new beginning? Well, the answer is very clear if you read your Bible. The answer is because we are spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. We are born spiritually dead. And the scriptures are full of talk like this. Let me just show you two of them this morning. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, speaking in the past tense to these believers, says this: "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were," what's that word? "Dead." There's something that happened. You believers who now believe, God had mercy on you, and even when you were dead. Of course, they're all alive. They're all reading and hearing this letter, right? So they're not physically dead, but Jesus is speaking of a spiritual death that happened to them, even when we were dead. Keep your finger in Ephesians 2 and flip over to Colossians 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just two books later, Colossians chapter 2, 13. He tells the Colossians in chapter 2, "And you who were dead," you were dead "in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Here, two different verses. Jesus speaks of spiritual, Paul speaks of spiritual deaths. You see, this is what Nicodemus' problem is. He comes to Jesus not understanding, and he's a very religious person, and he's a very religious person who, guess what? Has no spiritual life whatsoever. None. This is why Jesus responds to him oddly, the way he does. "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless a man be born again, you cannot see." See, you can't even understand, observe any of these things, Nicodemus. Something has to happen inside of you because of your current condition. Many of us have shared the gospel with many of our family members, I'm sure, right? And our friends and our loved ones. And we explain to them as simply as we can, right? And we show them the verses and we tell them our testimony. And then we expect for them to believe when we're done. Right? Does that happen all the time? It doesn't. It doesn't. And why doesn't it happen? Why? It's because of Nicodemus. The same thing happened to Nicodemus. Why doesn't it happen? Because of man and his current state, the Bible says, is dead in his sins. What does a dead body do? Nothing. A dead body can't hunger, can't thirst, can't laugh, or feel any kind of emotion. Dead is dead, isn't it? There's no life in a body that has any signs of life of what one would expect. This is how God describes us from our birth. That spiritually we are unresponsive to God. We are unresponsive to spiritual things. We have no desire, no hunger, nothing in us that wants to love God at all. Nicodemus was a very religious person, but he was dead spiritually. It's not the matter of your religiosity or spirituality that matters anything. It's if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that matters. That's when the light bulb comes on. And this is what we call the new birth. That moment that God flips the light switch, metaphorically, in your heart to turn on the light so that you could see the things you couldn't see before. So that you could love God because you couldn't love him before. So you get hunger and desire for spiritual things. This morning we had a breakfast for a lot of our newer people that have been attending Northwest Baptist. And someone was mentioning this morning, "Boy, when I got saved, boy, I just couldn't get enough of the word. I just wanted more Bible. Why does that happen? Because that person's been what? Born again. They didn't hunger for God before. All of a sudden, now that they've become born again, that they've been birthed with spiritual life, now they say, give me more. I can't be satisfied. See, this is not the natural condition of man, that we love God and want God. Nicodemus was in that same place. Your neighbors, your family members who don't yet believe are in that same place. You bang your head against the wall 100,000 times until God turns the light bulb on in their hearts. They will not yet believe. And this is what Jesus says. In Romans chapter 3, Paul describes the state of humanity in these very condemning words. What does it mean to be dead in your sins? This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. Now look at this. No one understands. Did you see that? You see, who are the people who make it to heaven? Just the people who are smart? No. No one understands. It's just not some select few that figured it out because they were smarter than the rest of the bunch. In our current state, we cannot understand the things of God. No one does good, not even one. No one seeks for God. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Did you see that? Within our current spiritual condition from birth, before we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is no such thing as a seeker. There is no such thing as someone who finds God. Let me give you the news. God doesn't need to be found. He's not lost. You are. No one understands and no one seeks. Then we must ask ourselves the question, if no one seeks and no one understands, who then can be saved? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh yeah. He continues in verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There's no exceptions for humanity. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And what is Paul doing here? He's actually quoting a psalm. I believe it's Psalm 14 that Paul is quoting here to prove his indictment on humanity. That what? You are dead in your sins, and unless God seeks after you, you cannot be saved. This is why Nicodemus doesn't get it. He needs to be born from above. All of a sudden he's saying, so do I need to go back into my mother? Is that the answer? No, Nicodemus, it's not. It's not the answer. Both of these verses tell us the good news of what God does us for us by His grace. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, let's read the end of those verses. Thank God, God doesn't leave us in our dead state. He has made us alive together, Ephesians 2. He's made us alive together with Christ. So you were dead, and what does God do? He made us alive. Do you know what that word means also? Born again. This is why we need to be born again. We're dead. God makes us alive. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at Colossians chapter 2. God made alive us together with Him. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Again, both verses say that these believers were dead and now they're no longer. What happened? They become born again. They have new life from on high. And everything changes after that. Let's go back to John chapter 3. Jesus continues because Nicodemus still doesn't get it. He says, okay, so do I need to go back inside my mother a second time? Which is just an outrageous thing, isn't it? And Jesus answers him and clarifies more than what he means. And what Jesus does here, he separates the flesh from the spiritual. This is what Jesus says in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Here Jesus explains the words born again with different words. And what are those words? Born of the water and born of the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. It's another way to say born again. Let me show you. Born of the Spirit, we know. Born from above. But you know what really trips people up about this verse? Born of water. What does that mean? Nicodemus, let me give you some more clarification. You got to be born of water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? And there's really three main interpretations that people use, and really only one of them is right. The one I'm going to tell you. And if you have the other two, I pray you change your mind. Okay, no. I'm joking here, but it's all right. The first one that people say is that born of water refers to physical birth. They would think that this would refer to the amniotic fluid in the mother's womb. This interpretation doesn't make sense for a couple reasons. First of all, Jesus is trying to steer Nicodemus away from a physical birth. Nicodemus's mind is focused on, do I need to go back inside my mother? Jesus is trying to steer him away from that. It does not mean the amniotic sac in the womb. And also, doesn't everyone in the world meet this requirement? If it meant physical birth, is there anyone here that hasn't been physically born? I didn't think so. It does not mean physical birth. The second thing that people usually try to interpret this as is that it means baptism. Born of water and the Spirit. Some people teach that this is baptism. Well, they falsely teach this. If that were true, then Jesus is basically saying to us that you must be baptized to go to heaven. Which is not the case. You do not need to be baptized to go to heaven. You're saved by grace through faith, not your own works. If baptism was a requirement to go to heaven, you'd be adding to your salvation. The Bible rejects that doctrine. And so it doesn't refer to the waters of baptism. And by the way, Nicodemus would have had no idea what Jesus meant. Christian baptism wasn't instituted until when? Until afterwards, until after his resurrection. And he commands the disciples to go and baptize there. Now, John was already baptizing, and that was for the repentance of sins, but that was completely different. So some people say, well, it's physical birth. Other people say, no, it's baptism. I say, neither is true. There's too many holes for that to be correct. Let me tell you what I think it means. Born of water and Spirit means simply this. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not two different things. It's one. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the process of forgiving you of your sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and making you alive in Him. And I'm going to show you this. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Notice the words, born of water and the Spirit. Those are two necessary things that if we're going to interpret what this means, those two things have to be in there. Titus chapter 3, this is what Paul tells Titus, a verse that we know very familiar. I shared it on my Facebook the other day, if you read that. But when the goodness, Paul says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Now look at this next phrase. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The word regeneration literally means to come to life. By the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is to come back to life, or rebirth, or born again. What does Paul say here? It's the washing. Here's this water analogy. God is cleaning us up. We were dead, and now He's purifying us. He's cleaning us so that we could be alive, not dead. He does this how? How does He save us? Not because of our works, but according to His mercy. And how? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The word renewal means to make new again. Again, two words that basically mean born again. Now, what are the two common denominators that must be true here? Water, which is the washing, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus explains to Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here we have in Titus chapter 3, by the washing of... Who does the washing? The Holy Spirit does the washing. Who does the renewal? The Holy Spirit does the renewal. And how does He do this? He takes dead sinners and makes them alive. He takes those who were spiritually dead and breathes spiritual life into them. Well, there's more proof than this. That God, by His Spirit, washes us, makes us pure, He cleans us up, makes us alive. We are no longer dead in our sins. And see, when this happens, did you notice in Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2, Paul speaks in the past tense. You were dead. You were dead, right? When are you no longer spiritually dead? Is when the Holy Spirit cleans you and washes you from within to make you alive and new. That would be enough for me. But there's even a better passage to show you. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Because here's another clue. Jesus tells Nicodemus after He says this, aren't you a teacher in Israel? And you don't know these things? So Jesus assumed that Nicodemus, who knew the Old Testament, who was a teacher, he was a Pharisee, he would be familiar with what the Old Testament said. And so, whatever this interpretation comes from, there must be evidence in the Old Testament to show us what Jesus said, because He assumed Nicodemus should know it. And sure enough, it is here in Ezekiel 36. God speaking to His people. And Israel at this time, the nation of Judah specifically, are exiles in Babylon. They're slaves. The country has been destroyed. The temple is destroyed. They're slaves in another land. And God is giving them hope. He's giving them the promise of the new covenant that God will make with them. He's going to make a new covenant. The old covenant was the Ten Commandments. You do this and you will live. The new covenant is what? The gospel. We know the gospel. But here, the promise of the gospel and what Jesus talks about being born of the water and of the Spirit happens. Look at this. Ezekiel 36:25. What does God say about the new covenant that is to come, which is the gospel? I will sprinkle clean. What's that water? What's that? Well, I already told you. What's that word? Water. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Now look at this. I will give you a new heart and a new what? Spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. There it is. That's what Nicodemus should have known. Being a teacher in Israel, he should have known Ezekiel's passage right here. What was the promise of the new covenant? The Messiah would come and pave the way for a new covenant to be had where God does all the work. Where God does all the saving and forgiving and meets all the requirements. Specifically, look at this. Remember, we got to have water and spirit for this to be true, right? What do we have? We have God saying, I will sprinkle you with water. And you will be clean from what? Your uncleanness. And from your idols, I will cleanse you. And God gives what? A new heart. A new spirit God puts there. And he's going to take out the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. What is that symbolic of? The heart of stone is what? Death. Nobody can live with a heart of stone. But a heart that beats with flesh, that tells us what? There's life. There's life. This lives. Heart of stone doesn't live. A heart of flesh does. And this, again, goes back to our analogy that we're spiritually dead. We're born with stone hearts. But then when God makes us born again, what does he do? He cleanses us with water, symbolic, of course, with his spirit. He cleanses us from our sins. He takes our idols away. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And look at verse 27. I will give you my spirit and cause you to walk in my statutes. Who does all the work? God does all the work. God does all the work. And so maybe now we understand why Jesus said what he did. Unless a person is born of the water and of the Spirit, cannot see the kingdom of God. What is the water? It's the cleaning. It's the forgiving. It's the purification. That when you believe, the Holy Spirit makes you new. He gives you life and you're no longer dead. But you're alive unto God. New covenant promises for the world. Look at verse 8 of John chapter 3. Jesus is not done explaining. So he's explaining different ways. Okay, Nicodemus, you didn't get the whole born again thing. And no, it doesn't mean going back into your mother. It means the Holy Spirit doing it in your heart. 100%. Let's clarify something. At the end of verse 7, Jesus says, you must be born again. That is not a command. That is a statement. That is a statement. A command, if it were, could never be obeyed. Because you cannot make yourself alive. You cannot make yourself live. Any more than you couldn't make yourself born either. You couldn't make yourself be formed in your mother's womb. As God gives physical life, God gives spiritual life. It's God who grants it. It's God who grants it. And we go back to last week. Nicodemus is left with what feeling? This is impossible. Good! You're getting it. Nicodemus, you're getting it. Because when you get to the point where you understand that you can't save yourself, when you get to the point where you understand I can't make myself born again, you've reached a place, possibly, to take the next step where God does the work. But verse 8 makes it even more impossible. Verse 8 takes it even more out of the hands of Nicodemus and of mankind. Jesus spells it out clearly, even more, that it's impossible for man. Because it's only God who does it. He describes the Holy Spirit's work in doing this cleansing with water and birth from above. What does he say in verse 8? The wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus gives us an illustration, a perfect illustration, of even more how it is impossible for us to make ourselves born again. You want to know how people are born of the Spirit, how they're born again? Consider the wind, Jesus says. The wind blows where it wishes. The word for wind in the Greek, which is this word right here for wind, is the word pneuma. I love to hear you speak Greek. So say pneuma with me. Pneuma. It's one of the easiest Greek words to say. Okay, it's one syllable. Pneuma. Maybe two. Pneuma. Two. Okay, I can't count, all right? Pneuma. Here's the interesting thing about the word pneuma. It doesn't just translate as wind. It also translates as breath. Both wind and breath need what? Air. What is the wind? It's the air that's moving, is it not? What is our breath? It's the air we breathe. It's taking the air into your bodies. The word pneuma, you go to Home Depot and you'll see it. How many of you in here have pneumatic tools? Pneumatic. Guess where that word comes from? Pneuma. The word pneumatic means what? It's air powered. It's air driven. That's the Greek word for wind here and breath. Now, guess what the word for spirit is in the Greek? Pneuma. Same word. The same word can be translated breath, wind, spirit. Same word. Depending on the context, they translated it different. It's one Greek word. And if you read my book a few years ago that I wrote breath upon breath about the Holy Spirit, if you haven't read it in a while, go back and reread it. That'll refresh in your memory on what I'm talking about here. What's the point here, Dan? Jesus uses these words to show us what he truly means. The word for wind is also spirit. The word for breath is also spirit. So the wind blows where it wishes. We don't have any control of the wind, do we? None of us in here can tell the wind where to blow. East, north, south, west. None of us have that control. If we did, we'd be really rich. Right? If we did, we wouldn't even need hurricane insurance. Right? We would send all the hurricanes out to sea if we could have control of the wind. There would be no building codes for high wind or no fear of tornadoes because we would control the wind. But guess what? You can control the wind. It blows wherever it wants. Or to use the word that Jesus uses, the wind blows what? Where it wishes. Jesus gives sovereignty to the wind in a sense. Of course, the wind is at God's command, but you get the point here where it's nobody tells it what to do. Jesus says, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. You see the result of the wind blowing. You know it's here because the trees are moving, right? The kites are flying up in the air. Right? The airplanes are in the sky flying with the currents. You see the wind, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going next. So what, Jesus? What's the big deal? And this is the big deal. You want to understand being born again? Here you go. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What Jesus does here is so important. And what he does here in these verses, and specifically in verse 8, he teaches us the sovereignty of God in the salvation of man. Nicodemus tells Jesus, "This is impossible. I can't go back into my mother a second time." Jesus says, "You're right. Because you have to be washed and brought back to life by the Holy Spirit. And you can't control the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus. You can't control the Holy Spirit. You can't control where he will go next, what he will do, what will happen." Yes, Nicodemus, it's impossible. It's impossible. God saves who he wants. God opens hearts as he sees fit. You talk to this person, you share the gospel with him again and again, maybe for 20 and 30 and 40 years. And some of us are saying, "Can you blow this way, God? Spirit, blow here. Come on." It's out of our control. God, save this person. Why don't they get it? Blow here a little bit. Wind blows where it wants. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's God who's sovereign. No pastor can control who gets saved. Not a single one. Ask Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached for years without a single convert. Years. Ask Isaiah. You know that great passage, Isaiah 6, Isaiah standing before the Lord, and he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And God says, "Fine, I'm going to send you. You're going to go to people who will never hear. You're going to go to people who will never believe." What? I ain't blown that way. It's God who's in control. It's God who's sovereign. It's God who awakens hearts. And sadly, people try to force this, don't they, right? They come to people and they say, "Hey, just say these magic words and you'll go to heaven. Just say this prayer after me and all of a sudden, all your problems will go away." And the person says, "Okay, sure. Dear God, I'm a sinner. Save me now. Amen." Nothing. No belief, no sincerity, nothing. Maybe a little emotionalism happening at the moment. The song is going. They're singing "Just As I Am." They're coming. And people are forcing the issue. Like they're the wind. Like they're God. Who? No. They're not. Unless you're born from above, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're washed and made clean and brought back to life, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless the Holy Spirit blows upon you according to his will and breathes into you, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, being born again involves the Holy Spirit if you don't get it yet. And you can't control him. It does not involve saying a prayer. It does not involve repeating after me. It only happens as God, who is the breath of God, breathes into dead spiritual people. Life. Life. And then he awakens you. Then he gives you a desire. Then he gives you a hunger. Then he takes away your blindness. Then he takes away your deafness. Just like Ezekiel 36 says, "I'll sprinkle clean water on you. Then you will be clean. And your idols will be gone. And I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. And I'm going to breathe into you and cause you to walk." Think of Lazarus. You know the story of Lazarus? Man that Jesus raised again from the dead. He was dead for 4 days. 4 days. He's dead in that tomb. No life. He doesn't control it. Jesus shows up, and then Jesus says, what? Lazarus, come forth. What happens to Lazarus? Life enters his body. He gets up. He takes off his grave clothes. And he goes outside the tomb. That's how someone gets saved, my friend. That's how every people, all peoples become born again. It's Jesus standing at your tomb of your heart and say, I'm breathing into you. I'm blowing your direction. Come to life. And then the person comes to life. And then they understand, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus died for me. The pastor says, if I believe, I can become born again and go to heaven. I believe. Whosoever will may come. I want it. I didn't want it 5 minutes ago, but I want it now. You see, nobody wills it, do they? No one seeks after God. No one understands. But then life comes into the sinner and everything changes. Everything changes. We're out of time. Let me conclude with this. Ezekiel 36 is this passage about the water and the spirit and the new heart. Guess what the next chapter is? Guess what the context of this verse is? Ezekiel 37, one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible. It's the valley of dry bones. That's the context of this verse. You remember? We're almost done. Just bear with me a couple more minutes. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel goes and God takes him to a valley and it was full of bones. And God says, Son of man, can these bones live? They're dead. They're dry bones. There's no life at all. In verse 4, he says to Ezekiel, prophesy or preach over these bones and say to them, ho dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then God says, verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, these dead bones, this dead people. It's this vision. This is a vision Ezekiel's having. What does God say in verse 5? Behold, I will cause breath to enter you. What's another word for breath? Spirit. Actually, this is the Old Testament. It's not pneuma. It's the Hebrew word ruach. And guess what? In the Hebrew, same thing. Spirit, breath, wind. Same thing. Ruach is the Old Testament. I like to hear you speak Hebrew. Say ruach with me. I will cause ruach, breath, to enter you. These bones are going to breathe and you shall live. Who causes them to breathe? God. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause your flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put my breath in you and you shall live. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold, there were sinews on them and flesh had come upon them and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. These bones that were laying there in the valley, piled on top of one another, all of a sudden all came together. They had flesh on them and sinews on them, but they weren't alive yet. There's no breath in them. They're no breathing. In verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. This is what happens when someone becomes born again. This is what happens when you share the gospel. You're preaching to a valley of dry bones. Only God can make that person alive. Only God can put them together. Only God can put breath into them. Only God could put His Spirit into them. Truly, truly, I tell you, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. May you understand today, if you are here and you are not born again, and you are one of those in the valley of dry bones, you are the bones in that valley, and you do not have any spiritual life in you whatsoever, may you know that God has, by His power and His will, made Jesus Christ to be your Savior. May you understand and hear the good news of the gospel, that although you are dead, you can live. May you know that even though that you are not breathing, God is the greatest person who does CPR. May you know that God can put spiritual breath into your lungs so that you could hunger and call out for Him and said, I call upon Your name, Lord, to save me today. Save me and cause me to live. And because you live, because God has made you born again, that's when you have faith. That's when you say, I believe, I want to come. That's when you're Lazarus coming out of the tomb and saying, why am I wearing this? I want to live. May you know Jesus. May you know Christ. And may you know that none of this is dependent upon you, but on the sovereign grace and mercy of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, O God, for your breath, for your spiritual life, for this doctrine of being born again. Oh, Lord, I'd be remiss to think that everybody in this room is alive spiritually. I'd be greatly mistaken, perhaps, Lord, although I would wish that were true. Oh God, I pray that your wind would blow this way, as you will, and breathe into these people spiritual life so that they might live. Help us, oh God, to know you, to know Christ, and to glorify you for our great salvation that is not dependent upon me whatsoever, but on your mercy and will according to your sovereign grace. Save people in this room, Lord, right now who believe, who even right now as they hear the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins as their substitute to forgive them for their sins, that they would understand and confess their sins and repent of their sins. And because you've made them alive, believe and come to Christ now. Because no one who comes to Christ will ever be turned away. Help us, O God. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.